is in the book of Deuteronomy, fifth chapter of the book of the Bible, beginning on page 184, if you have your few Bibles available. It is the last chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. Listen to the word of God. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and he did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there was not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great and terrible deeds which Moses wrought in the sight of all Israel. Sense of worship.
Young people, as we take a moment in our service to pause and sort of have a conversation, we need to, of course, certainly say well done with Frank there, as he had a lot of hard places to navigate through. I'm reading going, oh, sorry, Frank, I gave you a lot of tough ones this week. But he hit a home run. Probably he would have done, don't tell anybody, better than I would do trying to read those. I'd have stammered over those. So at any rate, young people, if I said to you the phrase, reformed, always reforming, why is that significant? Why is that significant? And after the several weeks that we've been doing these things together with them over there and me up here, they've stopped looking at their shoes, adults. Some look at the ceiling, others look over here. No two people look away the same in the same direction. It's kind of fun. What would that mean to you? Reformed, always reforming. Have you ever heard it before? Susie says no, slowly. Her head is that very nervous, like, I probably should say I've heard it before, but I'm going to say I haven't. Grace, have you heard it before? No. Does not bode well for me, for my parenting skills. Jacob, have you heard it before?
No.
Alex? Jean-Marc, please save us. Have you heard it before? Interesting. Adults in the room, have you heard that phrase, reformed, always reforming? Steve's nodding his head. He knows where that's from. Anyone else? Steve, can you help them? Where is it from?
Well, I don't recall the exact origin.
That's close enough.
It's essentially the theme of the prostitute.
There you go. I was going to say motto, theme. Yeah, it's what we believe in, isn't it? It's sort of what we're thinking about. And the reason I shake my head and go, is every one of you who sat with me in confirmation class heard reformed, always reforming. Now, what would that mean? If it's, Steve's right, I don't know exactly when we sort of adopted that. It's in our history someplace, and I could look it up for you if you really want to know. But what does that mean? If you had to guess, what does that phrase mean? Reformed, always reforming. Let's break it down. Susie, what does reformed mean? If you heard reformed. If I said you are reformed, what am I saying?
Doing again.
forming again. Okay, good. And Jacob, if I said, if you're forming again, always forming again, what would that mean to you? He sighs, nope, no chin thing today. He's going to just sigh for us. What does that mean to you? What does the word always mean?
Forever.
And what? And take Susie's definition of being formed again. So formed forever, forming again. Does that sound fair? You're going to say yes because you're going to have me answer the question, right? Formed, always forming. That is sort of the motto, the mission of our church. And this week we celebrate that as the body of Christ, as we're celebrating Reformation Sunday. Always, yeah, you should have known that one, shouldn't you? Some of the adults go, oh, I should have known that. Always thinking, always growing, always being reformed in the image and likeness of Christ, always rethinking and reworking the problem of our mind, of our faith. It's a wonderful motto or phraseology or whatever. And today is the day we think about that. It's the opportunity that we have to look at what we do and why we do it and say, is it time for me to be remade or reformed in a different way? For instance, when I got here as your pastor, I don't recall there being many young people on the nominating committee. Tim could probably tell me if there was, but I'm not thinking there was many young people. Steve's about to go, nope, not a single one that I can recall. But you've been formed again, and you're thinking of the problem again, and you're looking at it through a different way, and now you're saying, you know, maybe in our case this year, Sammy and Emma have something to add to the conversation that we've had for years together. Always looking, always analyzing, always considering why we do what we do. And so I just wanted to pause on Reformation Sunday just to highlight that for you and encourage you to remember that. And as you go through your Christian walk, as you grow as men and women of Christ and in faith, to be aware of that constant back and forth. We're reforming, always being reformed, always thinking with God's word in hand. Will you pray with me? Loving God, as we come to the time of our scriptures today, as we stop and consider what it is you are saying to us, we ask you to help us see things as you see things, through a different mind perhaps, in a new way perhaps, always returning to that. And as we do, help us to grow in our faith and in our love for you. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. Today's text in your pew Bibles, if you'd wish to follow with me, is out of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And we're going to read almost all of that 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Almost the whole chapter together. And can sort of listen to what God is saying. So I encourage you, if you follow with me, to listen and hear God's word again from a story that I know you have familiarity with. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose sight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down within the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, Samuel. And he said, here I am, and ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called for me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood forth, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone that hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I tell him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray again together. Loving God, we thank you for bringing us to your word today. And as we stop and we consider it and what it means for our lives and how it impacts our church, speak to our hearts and to our minds again in Jesus' name. Amen. Every generation and every family and every church and even every individual has a root story. It's the story that they tell guests who come into their world. It's the story that helps shape them. When someone comes into my world, I have these things I go back to. Moments that are important for me. Moments that mold and shaped me. Maybe they were good. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they caused great joy to rise in me. Maybe they were things that made me weep. It's my story, and I share it with other people. My generation has a single story. We think oftentimes about buildings falling in September, don't we? Your generation may have another. My grandparents' generation has another. I wonder about my children and your children's story. Will they remember 2020 and all that it brought with it? Probably. Not only do they have the story, we have the story. You have your story, what it means to you, how it either informs you or doesn't inform you, so you go the other way. Not only do we have that, but it becomes something we participate in. The story needs us. It's important to us to be a part of that story. Whether it's a good one or a bad one, whether it's gospel message for us or a concern about where God isn't, it's important to be there. The story needs us. It's a story that we're hearing about as well, that we're witnessing to, if you will, in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. The story needed Samuel, as it needed Eli to move onward. There was a participation that would happen there. But let's not get too far ahead of ourselves this morning. Eli, the first character in our story. It's of prime importance to understand who he is and what role he plays in the story. Why does he speak? When we read, we examine, and we think about this text critically from maybe just one perspective. Maybe it's a distanced perspective. We see things the way, but let's dwell with Eli. Eli was the high priest in Israel at that time. He was, if you will, a pastor of a nation, as would his family be after him and those who came before him. It was his job. He lived in the temple. He was responsible for being with God. He would be responsible for the acts of atonement when people would come to worship. He would be responsible for the sacrifices, learning the law, teaching it to the people. He was responsible for who they are. Daily prayers, ministry flowed through the high priest, if you will. He would be the one, would he not, as we learn later from other generations, who would enter that Holy of Holies one time. The very place where God was said to dwell on earth. It was his responsibility to pass on what he had learned, as someone once said. And so he did that to his sons. It was the duty his family had been charged with for generations, a duty he deliberately tried to teach them what to do. But in today's text, specifically besides his office as high priest in that time, Eli was the interpreter of the mysteries. That's what the story needed from him. It needed his ability to look out at what was happening and interpret. What if it was happening to you or I, right? We might shake our heads and think someone's hearing voices again, aren't they? It was his responsibility to go to the untrained ear and help them to discern and to learn and to respond to what was happening. Even if his sons were being sinful and blasphemous to God, which we hear they were and we know they were, that's his job. But it's a job being forsaken. Hear it again as we start our passage. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. Another translation that I read said the visions were precious in those days. It wasn't happening. Who was Eli? He was first and foremost the interpreter. And that wasn't happening. And it impacted the entire body as they were gathering together, including the young boy who had been pledged to God by his mother before his birth. Without Eli, though, without that person to interpret what we're seeing, the message could have gone to waste. The necessity of Eli here. We quickly move past him when we consider this passage. We quickly go on to Samuel and know what he's going to do. He's going to find David. It's going to be great. But without Eli, without someone to come alongside and to interpret, to encourage, to move them on, I wonder if it even happens at all. Without Eli, young Samuel would never have responded, likely never, right? Have responded to God's nudging and been willing to be prophet, priest, and anointer of kings. Samuel has been called in one book I found the kingmaker of Israel, anointing the kings. Taking that anointing away, if you will, when Saul acts on his own. Without Samuel, as I said, there's no David. And without David, I wonder about the lineage of the Messiah who will be coming. What happens to the ministry if Samuel just rolls back over and goes to sleep because Eli's not saying anything? Without Eli, the message goes to waste. It doesn't take root. He is of vital importance. Even though he's old, his eyesight is weak. Even though he may have failed his sons in passing on what he has been taught and learned from God and from his generations before, he's of vital importance. If Samuel does not learn from him, if Samuel's not present there and listening and discerning with him, what's next? Not just for the Messiah story, but for all of us. Will God continue to keep tapping the boy on the shoulder until he responds? I don't know. It's a dangerous question to consider. But if we wait too long, my point is, if we wait too long, if we don't share what we are learning, who we are, if we don't participate in the story, it needs you. Does the message of God go to waste? Does it not grow? Does the body not suffer if you don't do your part? Even though his eyesight was failing, even though our eyesight at times fails, and our body becomes weaker than we might remember, even though we may feel it is our time to sit, to let another, the story needs you. like it needed Eli. We focus in the story as we think about this text so much on Samuel, what he'll do, how he'll do it. The response, here I am, sounds like Isaiah, it's great. But the story needed Eli, someone who may have felt his time was up, someone who may not want to participate anymore. It needed his and your wisdom, the story does. Your ability to speak about the unfailing nature of God. Whether you've prayed about it and God has responded with a mighty booming voice from heaven, or if you're like many others who have prayed about it and there's no booming voice, just the call to step out in faith. While there has been seasons of dark times, God has not forsaken the people, even though the word of the Lord and the visions of the day in that time were rare. It's a reminder, this passage, that serving in the church, participating in the ministry at Plains here, is not as scary as it seems or a punishment that it could be. That story, our story, needs you. It needs your wisdom. Not just the young people who I say are very smart every week, but it needs you, your wisdom, your understanding, your ability to take what seems superfluous on the outside, doesn't seem to matter, and bring it in and weave it into our story to use who you are, even if you feel like Eli, for the glory and meaning of God. Perhaps Samuel's just waiting. Perhaps God's got bigger things in mind. We don't know, but the story needed him as it needed someone to encourage him on. This lesson will become handy when the 12 disciples are alone and they are persecuted. And they are bruised and beaten for their faith. They will lean back upon the one who taught them, whose story they participate in. They will learn and they will remember. And when it gets hard and when they don't know how to go on, they'll remember the stories he told them. And they'll go on. They'll find new people to share that story with. For instance, in the gospel, if it wasn't for Nathanael's ability to see more than what human eyes could see, where would Philip be and his ability to believe and be a disciple? It needed them both, the story, to come together in a personal way. That on their own they may not have got there, or maybe they would have, but together they get there. The story needs interpreters to help carry it forward and along to remind us of what we can forget from time to time. It needs someone to say, don't forget to say, here I am. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. The story needs that from us. The story of Eli and Samuel is a very interesting one. It's filled with the back and forth. When we read it the first time, perhaps you chuckled along with me. An old man laying there, a child saying, I'm hearing your voices. And the cynic says, go to bed already. Maybe. But maybe he was there interpreting what God said. And the word of the Lord came to a boy. And because of the way he had been taught and trained and encouraged, even the way Eli shaped him, when he didn't even know he was, a boy became the priest for all of Israel. He anointed kings. He blessed people. The text can be challenging, this one, because it's a hard message this boy is going to have to bear. Punishment for an entire family? Maybe that's what he has to do. Maybe that's part of who he's going to be, what his story will look like. The text is also challenging because can an old, frail, weak-eyed priest, one who has not been faithful, one whose sons have not been faithful to God's message, who's been a failure as a father, and we could judge whether or not he's been a failure as the priest, can he be used for the glory of God? Absolutely. The story needs you. It needs your ability to participate in it when you don't know if you can do it, and you don't know if you want to do it, and you don't know why you're doing it. I suspect Eli didn't know exactly why he kept sending the boy back to bed at first. But God showed up there. And when God showed up there, something miraculous happened. The story needs you. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for drawing us together as the body of Christ, for encouraging us to participate in the ministry of your church when we want to when we struggle to, when we're not sure if we should. But together we come. And together we share that story, this ministry, that burden. And as we do so, we know, as we learned with Samuel, a nation can be blessed. A world can be changed. Give us the encouragement today and the strength to go forth and do this. And we'll give you the honor and glory you are worthy of. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able today? As we come and confess in one voice what we have come to believe in. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we continue in our worship of God today, and as we continue to participate in the ministry at this church and in prayer and in worship, this week, where have you seen God at work? Susan.
Last night, I was tired, and I didn't feel well. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And a voice in the dimness said, "Thank you, ma'am. Have a blessed night." And I looked around, and it was the man who was collecting carts. And it just struck me that I felt elation in that. I wished him a blessing back and thanked him. And it was, I can't explain how, but it changed my attitude. Mm.
Thank you for sharing that story with us, Susan, of the gentleman at the store wishing you having a blessed night, for putting the cart back and you wishing him. It changed you both, I'm sure. I'm sure it did. Thank you. Where have you seen God at work? Jay.
The service for Jerry Taylor.
God was there with us, wasn't God, at the service for Gary Taylor yesterday. It was raining as we got ready to start, and then right as we got ready to literally start, it got blue and sunny and a little bit of a breeze, and then as soon as we finished, it got cloudy again. It was like God just opened a little window right for us to be with the Taylor family. Thanks for reminding of that, Jay, today. Where have you seen God at work? John Mark. Yeah.
I pulled in and my car gave me an alert that I had no oil pressure and I needed to stop immediately. So I turned off my car and I looked up what could be going wrong with it because it's in pretty good condition. I'm keeping it in good condition. And a whole list of things came up, so I decided I was just going to go home real quick, check it, and make sure I'm not going to get stranded somewhere. I get home, pop the hood, and I plug the dipstick. And I looked at it and I thought it was strange, so I went and cleaned it off. Pulled it out, it came out dry. So I had no oil in my car. There was no notifications or anything that came up in my car that I was low on oil, out of oil. And why I'm thinking about it as we were going to mm-hmm. get more oil for my car, I just realized it was kind of a miracle because I drive an hour and a half up to school twice a week. One of those times I get out at 8 o'clock at night and got to drive an hour and a half home. This could have happened while I was driving out there, while I was up there, and I could have been stranded. Car broke down, and I think it was just a miracle that it happened here
Thank you for sharing the story with us, John Mark. It is a miracle that your car did not seize with no oil pressure. You could ask your aunt about that, as she drove one when it did have that little light on. And it doesn't work out well, but God was watching over you. Thanks for sharing it with us. Where have you seen God at work? Thank you for sharing with us this morning. As we come to our time of prayer, I received a phone call this morning just before I came to Sunday school asking for your continual prayers and giving an update to Linda Therese's cousin, Val. As you may have seen in the email, Val has been diagnosed with COVID. Last night at 12 o'clock at night, 12:02 specifically, she was taken to the hospital because of complications with it. And Linda asked for our prayers and said, "I'm just so angry and upset right now," which I think sums up a lot of how you would feel in the midst of that as someone you cared about was suffering in that way. So please keep Val and her family and friends in your prayers today. As well as remember, as Jay reminded us from yesterday, keep the Taylor family in your prayers. They are still suffering greatly. There were many tears and a lot of pain around that grave as they said goodbye again to Gary. So please keep them in your prayers as well. Do you have joys and concerns to share that you'd like to bring up? Tiffany. We will keep Ed in our prayers this morning. He is suffering, as we heard, from congestive heart failure. So we'll be thinking of him today. Are there others? Amy.
My Uncle Bobby died yesterday. He was 94. He had a good life. He was the last of the aunts and uncles on my dad's side. They're all gone. And I'd just like to ask for prayers from our cousins as they grieve this. And
the pain that comes with it, yeah. You said your Uncle Hobie?
Hobie, yeah.
We will keep his friends and family in our prayers as he has entered into Christ's resurrection. Certainly. Are there others today? Leslie.
My sister-in-law, Stacy, is going to be discharged from rehab tomorrow after being in the hospital and rehab for over a month. And the good thing is her daughter, Julia, is getting married this coming weekend. Her wedding had been postponed from April, postponed from June, and is now...
We will keep Stacy in our prayers as she's discharged from hospital rehab this week and excited to hear about a wedding that will be coming up. Thank you. Are there others today? Tim.
Yeah, so it's just I'm going to put this in the joy category.
The joy category, all right.
Amy's Uncle Hogan, I just thought it was just a fun little fun thing, is that he's the one that actually, Susie's first steps ever was Uncle Hobie holding on to her and walking her a little bit. And Uncle Hobie was the type of person that, I don't know, there's probably one in every family. He was such a character because, you know, he was old and just didn't give a crap. And he was such a he was such a fun guy, a funny guy. And I tell you what, Uncle Hobie was very cheap. Uncle Hobie, yeah, he was a cheapskate. And he told us years ago, he said, "I found a way to get out free." We're thinking, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "I found a way to get out free. When I die, I'm donating my body to science." he says, "I don't have to pay for a funeral." We thought he was teasing years ago. What we found out from his kids yesterday, exactly what he did. He donated a point of science. He got out for free. So put that in the joy category. He was, and sorry he's gone. He was a delight. Yeah.
Thanks for sharing those stories with us, Tim. Those are awesome, by the way. Uncle Hobie, kind of a stinker there, huh? But a good guy.
Yeah,
there's some that I can't tell. Well, we'll do that after church, right? Yes, Kathy.
My concern is the next hymn.
Ah.
The last line.
I'm sorry?
We're missing the last line.
Uh-oh.
It goes at the end, it ends with four days. not there.
It's not on mine.
Okay,
we need the... So y'all have a folded in half copy. We don't, so...
Yeah.
They have different bulletins than we do. They're more special than us.
Okay, I can play it. No, I'm fine. I thought you would be suspended without being able to finish the okay.
Well, if you got it, we're good. We'll just sort of... I'll stand up here and go, as we get to that part. Thanks, Kathy.
Sure.
I do appreciate your willingness and ability to watch over our music, because we have those moments. I'm sorry? We could think of Jean while we're singing that hymn. I know she'd love this one. Are there other joys and concerns today? Then let it... Oh, Julie, sorry.
So this could have been, I guess, a story of St. Gallagher, too.
Mm-hmm.
In the sermon that you gave today.
Yeah.
And thus with the congregation, I've told you many times that I think you're just such a good preacher.
And, oh, thank you.
You know, the messages aren't always easy to interpret and deliver,
yeah.
And it was just a beautiful sermon, and I felt a calling because you point out that meaning in the story for today. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for the word of encouragement. I do very much appreciate it. Let us be the church.